All right. It's always a joy to be able to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. Typically, I read you the text that we're going to discuss this morning, but I'm gonna read the epistle lesson, but I'm drawing from all three of these texts, and even from Genesis to Revelation to give the sermon this morning. But I want to take you to page 983 in your pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. And Paul says this to the church at Colossae. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That text is talking about where we are right now, but it's also talking to us about the future, okay? It's talking about the fact that he is reconciling himself to all things. And that really is what, the last Sunday of the church year is all about. It's recognizing the recreation that is taking place, that we're right in the middle of right now, okay? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the whole time period from the fall into sin until, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. And so I'll be done about 4 o'clock today. If anybody needs to, no, I'm just joking. I'm going to run very rapidly through the whole Bible, okay? Because I think it's necessary that you understand, first of all, how we got to the place where we are right now. Secondly, where are we in the whole story of the history of the universe? And thirdly, what's coming next? What are we looking ahead to? So those of you who understand, sermon making, you go, oh, 1, 2, 3, I got them, okay? How'd we get here, where we are now, and what's coming up next, okay? Now, before I start, I have told you guys this before, okay? And some of you are going to remember the answer to this, but the question that I get most asked is, Pastor, is it a sin if, right? And just, fill in the blank after the if. Pastor, is it a sin if I do this and this and this? Who remembers the answer that I always give? Just shout it out.
No.
Yes. Somebody said no. Was that my wife? I've already got an issue with your children's message, so you're in double trouble now. I'm teasing. I am bad about doctrinal review in our house. That and grammar. But anyway. No, the answer is always yes, it's a sin If you just ask me, is this a sin? I'm going to say yes before you even finish the question. And you know why? Because it's not about what you're doing, it's about who's doing it. If you're doing it, it's a sin. Now, I was looking at you, you know, Arvid, but I didn't mean just you. I meant all of us, okay? If you're doing it, it's a sin. Why? Because we're sinners, and that's what sinners do. Sinners sin. In everything that you do, sinners sin. Now, the second question I get asked most often is, if God knew that we were going to sin when he made us, why did he even make us capable of sinning in the first place? Why didn't he just not make us capable of sinning? How many have asked that question? Why didn't God just keep us from ever sinning? How many have heard it asked by people? Yeah, okay. And now the answer is probably not what you think, at least not what you logically think. And it's probably not any answer that you've heard. And I'll tell you the answer that I've heard to this is, God didn't want robots. God didn't want puppets. He wanted us to be able to love him on our own free will. He wanted us to choose him, okay? Wrong, okay? That is not the answer to that question. It's logical, and it sounds right. When you heard somebody say that, you go, that's right, God doesn't want robots. God doesn't want robots, okay? He didn't make robots, he made people, okay? But that is not why he made us capable of sinning. Now, he did not make us sinful. We did that ourselves. But he made us capable of falling into sin. Why? Well, I'll give you the answer. And you can trust this one because it comes from Scripture. It's not coming from anybody's logical mind other than God's. And that's the source. It's Romans 11, okay, chapter 11, verse 32, which says, God consigned all to sin so that he might show mercy to all. So why did God allow us to fall into sin? He created us knowing that we were going to fail. He didn't make us fail, but knowing that if he gave us the freedom to sin, that's exactly what we were going to do. Why? So that he could show us his mercy. That is precisely why God allowed us to fall into sin in the first place. So that's how we got into this mess, because we fell into sin. But God allowed us to do that so that he could show his mercy. Now, immediately following our fall into sin, God had a talk with Adam and Eve. And he promised the Redeemer, the Savior, that would make everything right, that would bring paradise back to its original point. Everything had been destroyed because of sin. Death came into the world, not just to people, but to animals and to creation itself. The sun was going to die. The stars were going to die. The earth itself was going to die now that sin had come into the world. But God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a Redeemer. One that will crush the head of the serpent and destroy evil for good and death for good. And everybody who believed in that promise became God's treasured possession. We read that in the Malachi passage. All who believed in God's promise of the coming Messiah, they were credited as righteous. And so you see that the cross becomes the center of all history. Whether you're in the Old Testament or in the New, as you look to Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise, you are credited as righteous. And all those who believed and trusted God were called God's treasured possession. And so many in the Old Testament that trusted in the Lord, God said, "You're my people and I am your God, and you're my treasured possession." And we see the lives of these people and how knowing God and loving God changed who they are and made them the renowned saints that they are. They weren't perfect, but they trusted the Lord. And it's no different as we look back on Jesus, trusting in what he has done for us, that we are his treasured possession. And I want to say to you, listen, imagine how if you believed that, really believed that you're God's treasured possession, how it would change your life. If every job interview you went into, you believed that you were God's treasured possession. Every time you played a sporting event, you got up to bat, you believe that you're God's treasured possession. That doesn't mean that you're going to hit 500 or stroke every three that you shoot, okay? What it means is that you're going to be okay even if you miss. You're going to be okay even if you strike out. The world's not coming to an end if you make an out. As my sons were growing up, I used to say this about the athletes that I saw crossing themselves. You know, you never know what's going on in a person's mind. And they may have been just remembering their baptism, which I hope is what they were doing, saying, "I know that I am loved by God. I am his treasured possession. And if I strike out on this, you know, I'll be okay. But I'm going to, you know," and knowing that what's really going to matter about whether or not they hit that ball or not is not whether or not God was with them, okay, to help them swing the bat, but whether or not they had practiced enough, practiced hard enough. That's what's going to help them. But this reminds them that what really matters is that I belong to God. I am his treasured possession. If we would understand that, it changes everything. Knowing that we're God's treasured possession, everything that we do, the hard conversations that we have to have with our kids, the, you know, dealing with our job issues, all sorts of things that we go into, if we just remember that God loves us and promises us that all things work together for our good, that he loves us, that's it. And that's precisely where we are right now. In the history of the redemption of the universe, we are at a place now where everything is not completely resolved. The wolf is not lying down with the lamb. What would happen if a wolf lied down with a lamb right now? You would have a wolf. A fat wolf, yeah. That's right. Okay? We're not at that place. That's still to come. Okay? But it doesn't mean that we're still at the place where we were when Adam and Eve brought sin into this world either. Because when Jesus came, he said, I'm bringing a kingdom with me. And so we are in his kingdom. It's a messy kingdom. I give you that. And he tells us that. There's going to be weeds in the kingdom. There's going to be sin in the kingdom. There's going to be, you know, the devil himself will be present right in the midst of us. It's going to be a messy kingdom for a while. We call it the now, but not yet. That's where we are now. We have been redeemed. We are saved, but we're still sinners, you see. We still struggle with sin, but we're redeemed. And we need to understand that, that this is where we are now. We're redeemed, but not fully. Not until the final day will we see our redemption in its fullness. Paul says, I am not yet who I will be. Okay? We're not there quite yet. But we are saints and we are sinners at the same time. Now, what that means is this. And I like to use my hands as an illustration here. When we are born sinners. Okay? And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the scriptures tell us. David says, certainly I was conceived in sin. Okay? Paul says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins until we are made alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, anyone who hears my word and believes has been brought from death to life. When we are baptized and hear God's word proclaimed to us and believe in our hearts, and babies can believe, trust me, we're brought to new life in Christ Jesus. Now we are two creations, not just one. This one's dead in its trespasses and sins. But now we are a new creation in Christ Jesus that trusts in God, believes God. 1 John says that no one born of God sins. So this part of me does not sin. This part of me, it's all it can do. It's all it can do. And so we're in this place now where I want to do good over here, but I never do good, okay, over here. And they live together, but they never blend, you see. They never mix together. I used to say, if sin is as red as scarlet and holiness is as white as snow, then we are not pink. We're like striped like a candy cane. Because they do not mix. They're like oil and water, holiness and sinfulness. But that's who we are. That's where we are right now. We've got one up on those who have no faith. They're still dead in their trespasses. We've been made alive through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we live right now. We got here because of sin. We are now in God's kingdom and in this state of redeemed but still sinner because of Jesus Christ. And what we have to look forward to, and I say that with reservation because nobody actually looks forward to death unless somebody's really struggling with pain and suffering. And I guess it could be said. But something that we have ahead of us is death. Remember that we're these two creations now. But here's the wonderful thing about death. And I don't want to ever say that death is wonderful except in this sentence. It rids us of our sin completely. Our sinful nature is gone. And what lives on is that new creation that God created in us when we first believed. And that is what goes to be with the Lord, the place we call heaven, okay? Our soul, our consciousness, our spirit, that was all created through faith in Christ Jesus by the power of his word, goes to be with the Lord in heaven. Now, that is not the end, people. That is not the end. It's not even the best part of the story. You know, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, and the more I think about it, the more puzzled I am. How did that ever win anybody over? You know, believe in Jesus and you get to go to that place up in the sky with no body. You know, you don't have a body, but it'll be fun when you get there. That's it? That's why I believe in Jesus? Because I'm going to go up to heaven and just, you know, wander around with nothing to do? Take a magazine. It's going to get boring, you know? I'm telling you. That's not the end of the story, people. Okay? We go to be with the Lord, and we're going to be at peace, and we're going to be, you know, with God. Wonderful. And Paul talks about it. Hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. But that is not paradise restored. Paradise restored happens on the last day, where God promises that when Jesus returns, the heavens and the earth, and when the Bible talks about heavens, the Jewish idea of heavens was threefold. The first level of heaven is the sky where the birds are. The second level is the universe where the stars and everything lives. The third level is where God lives. When it talks about the heavens and the earth, it's talking about those first two levels, the sky and the universe and the earth. So when it says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, that's what it's talking about, the universe. God is going to create a new universe. The old one is going to burn up. And at the same time, he's going to resurrect all flesh, whether you were a believer or a non-believer, whether you were a good guy or a bad guy, everybody is going to be raised from death. And those of us who believe are going to be reunited with our bodies, but now they're glorified bodies, incapable of sin, incapable of death. See, where we were first, as Adam and Eve, capable of sinning, on the last day, we will not be. Because we've learned. We've learned what it means for God to love us absolutely, unconditionally. We will know. And we will never doubt God's love for us in the new world. Because, you know, it's quite possible if we had never experienced unconditional love, we might just think, did he make us robots so that we just obey him all the time? And does he really love us? Because what if we ventured off and didn't do what he wants us to do? Would he still love us? We never will have to ask that question because we know the answer. We've already experienced it. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us without fail. And he will never, ever stop. And so it's not just paradise restored, but it's paradise 2.0. It's better. It's going to be better than it was for Adam and Eve because we can never, ever sin. And at the same time, we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his love for us is unconditional. Because we've experienced it. This is the story of creation. From Genesis to Revelation, we've fallen into sin, but God never stopped loving us. And he made a way to redeem us. And now, right now, we're in the midst of it. We're saved, but we're still sinners. The day will come when we are rid of our sinfulness completely, our bodies restored, and they will never die again, and we'll never sin again. And we will live with God on the recreated earth where wolves and lambs lie down together because there's no more sin. Paradise restored. Amen.